all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And let's pray. Lord, most importantly, this morning we need to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, as we consider this passage, that our hearts would be enlightened, that your people would be challenged, and that we would be warned also about straying from the truth. Lord, that we would be encouraged to walk together, that our hearts would be knit together in love, that we would long to remember our salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and not any of our own doing. And because of that, Lord, we would walk with you as we've been taught according to the Scriptures until that glorious day that we see you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now to understand what you have penned down for us to teach us, to instruct us, to challenge us, and to warn us this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the day and time that this text was written is very much like the day and time that we find ourselves in a day like ours. As people came to faith in Christ in this time, there was a group of others who formed almost kind of like a little secret society that would help those who were elementary in their thinking to move on to something maybe a little bit more deep in their understanding, to help them in the deeper spiritual realities. Well, so they thought. A group of people which many had mentioned before were called the Gnostics. They believed that only spiritual things were good and that matter was evil. So if you follow their argument, they went on to deny that Jesus was truly God, and if he was a Son of God, he was not sufficient for anything because he was so far removed from God because he had come in the flesh, and flesh is matter, and therefore he could only be used as a start, a beginning to true spirituality. Jesus, in a sense, became a means to an end. He was just one of many ways to become enlightened or to grow spiritually. True spirituality to them would have come from other types of knowledge accepted by others and were the mere teachings of men. And if you and I really think about it, we are bombarded with this very same kind of teaching today. It's all around us. There are many groups that would have you and I abandon the gospel, would abandon the plain teaching of the Scriptures so that we might be able to be more relevant or more enlightened in our understanding. We might broaden our scope of those that we could reach because we could just be a little bit nicer. Now, I am going to comment about that a little bit more because there are some things that we can learn about being nice. You and I know that sometimes people within the church are some of the meanest people you've ever met in your life. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask a waiter that serves lunch on Sundays in a restaurant. And sadly, they will tell you that some of the meanest people they meet come after church. And that's sad, and it should not be. It should grieve us. Oftentimes we laugh at that, but that's true. Oftentimes, the people that meet in the church building can be some of the meanest people that we can meet. But let's unpack this text a little bit more as we look here. We're going to look specifically at verses 6 and 7, but I want to call our attention even to the beginning of the book of Colossians. And really, you can look at most of Paul's letters, and you see how he begins his text in such a way that he addresses his audience with a warm affection. And he really does set a pattern for those that are in leadership within the church, and really for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, in the way he greets the people he's writing to. Paul warmly lays his cards on the table and reminds the church of his love for them. And he says that he's even concerned for them, even the people that he's never met, the people he didn't even know their names. He'd never met them face to face, but Paul felt this sense of love and concern and desire for them. And that's something that we should really give attention to whenever we think about our love and concern and compassion for those around us, those within the church, also those outside of the church, but specifically talking about those who belong to the people of God. He desires that their hearts would be encouraged. That's what he says in Colossians chapter 2 in those first few verses. Oh, that you and I would have the attitude as well to have the same longing, the same love, the same concern, the same compassion whenever we just think about fellow church members, when we think about past church members, when we think about members of churches in Romania or Africa or Mexico or in South Carolina or in other places, especially those who belong to, say, a different denomination than us, or have a different, or speak a different language, or happen to have a different tone of the color of their skin. Oh, that you and I would be filled with a love and a compassion and a desire for them, that we would want to see them walking, not in error, but in truth, according to the gospel. And may, by God's grace, He give us that all the more as we see the day approaching, because the days are evil, right? Paul mentions men and women who have been very special to him. That's another thing in his writings. It's just wonderful to read. Isn't it encouraging to look as he just names people off and just says, oh, greet this person, greet that person. Oh, and this person, their faith and their love, and they gave, you know, this church, they gave even though they didn't have, but out of what they did not have, they gave so that others could have. And he mentions specifics about ways the people of God have been blessed by other members of other congregations. You and I should think about that. You and I should think about that and how we relate to one another, how we long to see others grow in maturity and faith in Christ, how we long to see people delivered from error, how we long to see people grow in their love and godliness. Maybe you and I can think about people like that. I think it's very appropriate to mention this morning Brenda Stanley. As I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of just how much of a blessing she has been to me and so many other people. I love sitting in our living room and her coming to community group, and I loved it that she loved the King James Version Bible. I'm okay with that. I was blessed by that. I was blessed to hear her quote out of King James, how to read out of King James. I loved it. I wish it could happen until the day I die. I loved it when I would get a card in the mail reminding me of how much she loved me and how she prays for me. I loved it. I loved every encouraging text I got from her. I loved her quoting Matthew Henry and all the other commentaries that use King James Version that she loved to quote. That's great. And folks, that's what we should be doing with each other. Paul gave that example, and he wanted the church to be encouraged and that their hearts would be encouraged. And oftentimes there is a lack of warm affection among brothers and sisters. And this causes, among many other things, a sense of spiritual pride, self-centeredness, and joylessness. I mean, think of this. It is true that oftentimes, well, maybe not oftentimes among some of us, right? But there are mean people within the church because we forget about our identity in Jesus Christ. Paul Tripp calls it spiritual amnesia. Whenever we forget our identity in Christ, whenever we forget that we've been forgiven, whenever we lose sight of all that God has done for us, how quickly we can lose our affection and our love and our compassion and our concern for one another. But this should never be. Paul's desire for the church is that their hearts would be, this is exactly what the text says, would be knit together in love. Now keep in mind what he's talking about. He's talking, warning people about a group out here that was teaching heresy, that was teaching that spiritual things, weird things about them, trying to, in a sense, seduce other people into other teaching that was apart from the plain teaching of Scripture. And Paul reminds the church, look at the words he uses, that he longs for them to be knit together in love. In what? In full assurance of God's mystery, which is Christ. And Paul is teaching his hearers, and therefore teaching all of us this morning, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Amen? He's teaching that Jesus Christ is sufficient, and Jesus alone is sufficient. And He can be known with full assurance. That's what that text is saying. And in Him alone is true knowledge and wisdom. And the knowledge of this world, and the knowledge of any group or any book, any politician, court, authority, TV preacher, or anybody else that trusts and teaches human wisdom or human ideology instead of the gospel has become a fool. Now, I say that with all due respect, and I say that for warning for all of us. That's what Paul was warning this church about. Any sort of wisdom or knowledge that denies Jesus is the Son of God does not come from God, but it comes from Satan. We must recognize that. It's not just a little error, but any teaching that teaches contrary to sound doctrine that's found in the Old and New Testaments alone is from Satan himself and should not be listened to, tolerated, or trusted. And so how does this apply today? Well, can you and I think about any sort of new or even old teaching that sounds very reasonable, or as Paul mentions, plausible, and stands in contradiction to the Scriptures? What is plausibility? Plausibility basically says it's something that you can kind of believe that it would be true. You know? If all of a sudden you started smelling roast cooking, all right? Now you might get hungry as I'm giving you this illustration, and your stomachs are growling, and yes, I'm making another reference to food. But if you started smelling the aroma of roast and carrots and onions and potatoes, and it was in this room, and I said, hey, you don't know this, but the ladies are leaving, you know, the people that are leaving in the back, they're not leaving because they're upset, They're going downstairs to prepare this great pot roast for you. Won't you all stay afterwards? But it could be a lie. But you would begin to believe it because you would smell, in a sense, that aroma, and you're thinking, well, he's standing up in front of all of us and telling us these things. It would be plausible. It would be something that a reasonable person would think, yeah, that's really great. We're going to have roasts and carrots and potatoes. After this is over, I can already smell it. I believe it. But you and I are surrounded by plausible arguments all the time that want to try to lead us away from the truth. Do you and I know of any purely biblical teaching that goes against the entire history of the plain teaching of the church? No, there's no biblical teaching that contradicts the plain teaching of the Scripture. It's all error. There are so many errors that surround us, and Scott mentioned some of them last week. Today in this country and in other countries, we honor fathers. But you see, among some, people have believed the lie that God's design for the family does not necessarily need to include a father and a mother. That, oh, it's okay if it does, but that's not necessarily God's design. Because if we say that, then somehow we're going to leave other people out and they're going to kind of feel bad about themselves. Well, folks, I say this with all compassion, all respect, all of those things. If you do not have a home where there's a loving father and mother, we as a church must say we are sorry and weep with you and pray with you and love you and be every bit of that for you. But it is God's design that men as fathers, that we would step up and in love lead our families. Why? Because that's what the Scripture tells us. The world would have us believe that it's okay and that it's normal and that there's nothing really any different if you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different parents and you don't even really have a father and mother that care for you. And I know this is a sensitive subject, but our world has rejected any notion of any standard that God has set forth for us. And we must reject it. And we must stand together, united on that. Let's not fail to say that this does not take away from the fact that God has ordained the family and the father and the mother working together in love under God's rule and authority. And that is the institution that He has created for the family. As Scott said, the most basic building block in our society. Fathers, if you're here today, we thank God for you. Your role is not extinct and it never will be. Don't take your responsibility lightly. Walk firmly according to the Scriptures, lovingly leading while you are setting the example of submission to Christ. And where you can, come alongside the fatherless and pray that God would give you the opportunity to do so as well. In verses 6 and 7, we're going to look at three main points of instruction and exhortation that Paul gives. Number one, we see in those passages to walk in the way that we have received Christ. Walk in the way that we have received Christ. You and I will never outgrow our need for the gospel. Any temptation to grow up to other teachings other than the plain teaching of the Scripture is not a helpful message. It will not make us more relevant. It will not put us on the right side of history. Any other teaching other than the plain teaching of the Scriptures contained in the Old and New Testaments is not going to put us on the right side of history. We must acknowledge it for what it is, and that is a deadly poison that will destroy you and it will destroy your family. It will destroy me and my family. It will destroy us because it is toxic. Any teaching other than the lordship of Christ over all and the authority of His Word over all is not a help to us. Any teaching that is contrary to that is not sound doctrine. So whenever we read other things, because there's a lot of good books out there, there's a lot of terrible books out there. When we read things, whenever we listen to sermons on the radio, whenever we listen, well, nobody listens to the radio anymore. I'm sorry, whenever you grab your iPhone, notice I mentioned iPhone and not Android, that was for Scott's sake, and you hit that sermon audio button, you need to pay attention to what you're listening to. Because if it's anything other than the sound teaching of the Scriptures, you need to get rid of it and ignore it. And there, you and I will never outgrow our need for the gospel. For us as believers, it's good and necessary for us to consider the way in which we have received Christ. That is, there is nothing in our hands to bring Him, but we receive everything that we need for life and godliness in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, a life that is not wasted and a life that is of most benefit for others around us is a life that is lived in the reality of our identity in Christ Jesus. You want to help other people? Know who you are first and foremost in Christ Jesus. To rightly understand our identity in Him, we must understand that Jesus is Lord and that we are not. Billy Graham once said this, "No man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. In the morning, may you and I rise, even before we get out of bed. May we remember to whom we belong. Remember the reality of our need for the grace of God. Remember that the days are evil. Remember that the flesh is weak. Remember that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But also remembering that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Remember the way in which you and I have received Christ and walk in that way. Be content to know Christ and Him crucified. And be leery of any teaching that would in any way undermine the plain teaching of the gospel. And any teaching that we may encounter that would cause us to think more of ourselves and less of Christ, like more about our own lives and how we can have what we want now and how we can all of this prosperity and so forth, anything that would detract from the plain teaching of the Scriptures, we must put away from ourselves and do so in a hurry. Anything that would cause us to think more of ourselves and less of Christ in His words should be seen for what it is, and that is a lie. You know, we don't use those terms very much today because they're very offensive. They're not politically correct to say truth, error, lie, false, all of that. We just have different terms to try to soften it. And I think that that's somehow how you and I can be deceived into false teaching little by little because we need to look at something that points us in another direction than Christ and Him crucified, and not say, well, you know, everybody kind of has their own opinion about certain things on secondary issues. There is a such thing as secondary issues. But friends, whenever we're talking about matters of the deity of Christ, and whenever we're talking about whether or not Jesus is God, that's what that means, whenever we're talking about whether or not He is Lord over all, whenever we're talking about matters of how does a person get saved, and they have some other way other than Jesus Christ, we need to look at them and say, I'm sorry, but that is just simply not true. And we must reject that. We must lovingly reject that. But friends, don't be deceived. May our lives be characterized by simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be plenty of people in heaven who have never heard of John Calvin. But there will be none that enter heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says, walk in Him, this means a continual, intentional, trusting, hoping, and growing walk in Jesus Christ. R. Kent Hughes, who's a pastor, commentator, author, so forth, he points out that we must always be walking in the new birth realities. That means you and I, if we're to protect ourselves from falling into error, one way that we can do that is we must always be walking in the new birth realities. That means walking in and growing in compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and love, and growing in these things, and encouraging other people to grow in these things also. It's kind of like, don't take this too far because I'm not talking about doing this in your own strength, but those who have gone to the gym and you've lifted for a while and then you stop, you start losing muscle mass, right? You've got to not just go and work out and say, okay, I've got all that I need. If you're trying to compete, if you're trying to build for whatever, you've got to continue to grow. Otherwise, you're going to be losing. There's something that we can learn about that, about growing in Christ. Not only, we don't go to some place where we plateau somewhere. Well, some do, but they begin to fall away. It's not like you and I are on some sort of spiritual airplane where once we reach cruising altitude, the captain turns off the fasten seatbelt sign and says, you can kick back and relax now. You're free to move about the cabin. No. We've got to constantly be on guard and growing in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ. And as Hughes says, growing in, walking in the new birth realities. Think about that for just a second. How many times have you or I fell into error in teaching whenever we are growing like a wild weed in new birth realities? I'm just growing along. I'm growing in the knowledge of Christ. I'm growing in love and compassion and kindness. And at the same time, and I'm getting my knowledge from the Word of God. I'm drinking in all that God has to say to me. And all of a sudden, I just kind of fall into error and forget what love is as I'm growing. No! One of the ways that we guard ourselves is by continuously growing in the realities of the new birth. I'm talking about realities like what we see in the Carolinas right now. Folks, we should learn from people who go public and tell somebody who just murdered their loved ones, we forgive you. The whole world is marveling. Who in the world would do something like that? Who in the world would be willing to forgive and even capable of forgiving somebody like that? It's those who have been forgiven much. Let the world marvel at that. Not marvel at the fact that we're so stingy that we don't tip the waiter after lunch. Let the world marvel at the new birth realities that take place and let us grow in them. Let them marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the new birth. Secondly, and I know I'm going long, secondly, we must be established in the faith just as we were taught. Colossians 2:1, the 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We also read in John 15:1-11, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You and I must dig deep into knowing Christ and abiding in Him. Are you searching for what it means to grow as a Christian? Are you searching for what it means to be a better student? Are you searching for what it means to be a better father? Are you searching for how to find your purpose in life? Are you searching for how to deal with all the pain and hurt and trauma, or maybe the regret? Are you searching for any of that? Then, my friend, start with and never let go of knowing Jesus. Is it a reality that He is Lord of you? We must ask ourselves, do we spend time in His Word? Do we understand what Paul calls the faith? I don't think it's any accident there that the term is used, the faith. There is one faith. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ. If you and I are to be of any earthly good, and I know I've said this before, you've heard the expression, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That's a terrible expression, and that's a lie. If you and I are to be of any earthly good, you and I must be completely heavenly minded. Our minds have got to be firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must abide in Him. That's what John 15 says. What did Jesus say right there? Abide in me and I in you, and you will do what? You will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. We must hold in an unwavering fashion to His teaching and thus prove to be His disciples. Paul reminds the church that the true truth, as Francis Schaeffer would put it, is the old truth, no matter how reasonable or plausible other truths may seem. You see, error creeps into lives little by little. It's never anything obvious at first. Quoting again from Hughes, if somebody wanted to make counterfeit money, well, you would not pull out yellow construction paper and put a picture of Batman in the center. and a big 3 over on the side, right? No, you wouldn't do that. You would try to find something as close as possible to authentic with just a little variation. And that's how error creeps in. Little by little. Because people believe a lie. Because it has just enough of the appearance of truth, or it's reasonable enough to make us think so. That is the most deadly error. Paul calls it a distortion of the gospel, and he warns the church against it. And we see that in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. You get that? Paul says this, if you and I turn to another teaching other than the gospel, we haven't just abandoned some sort of book or theology system out there. In that verse right there, Paul says, you have abandoned Christ if you abandon his teaching. He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For Paul, it was necessary to refute any teaching that was not in accordance with sound doctrine. Any new book, idea, new fad, new teaching that would point others away from the truth is not a friend to our souls. And in a day and age when people are leaving the teaching of the Scriptures for new interpretations, you and I must be on guard and must be firmly rooted in the vine. Amen? As we finish here, I want to just briefly touch on abounding in thanksgiving. I really wish that we could have like 9 weeks to study each of these in part. But abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving guards our hearts against error because we are thankful first and foremost for salvation. There's a book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, and the author of that book explains how everyone who's truly a believer believes in the sovereignty of God. One of the arguments he says is because we thank God for our salvation. Well, if salvation was something that you did, why would you thank God for it? Right? You ever think about that? We all believe in the sovereignty of God because every single person in here who says that they are truly born again should rightly thank God for their salvation. Why? Because it's not anything that we have done, but it's something that God has done for us and in us in Jesus Christ. And when we think on that and we give Him thanks, our hearts are guarded from error. A good indicator of our spiritual health is our ability to give thanks. Now, we're not talking about giving thanks before you're getting ready to eat lunch in a few minutes, though you should do that. But we're talking about an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving, a disposition of thanksgiving. If you and I are thankful, then we are focused on what we have received rather than what we have done. I mean, think about all of the stuff that thankfulness. How many kid in here gets in trouble because you're so thankful for your parents and what they've done for you? How many people can say, you know, I got a spanking last night, and this is why? I was so thankful for my mom and dad and all that they've done for me. And it really made them angry. No! No, in fact, whenever you and I are sorry to pick on the kids, all right? Adults, when was the last time you and I gossiped about another member of the church and at the same time were talking about how thankful we were for them. Never. So let's not just pick on the kids. As adults, we need to remember we ought to thank God for every little blessing we have. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." We should be filled with thankfulness. Alexander McLaren wrote this, "The life which is all influenced by thanksgiving will be pure, strong, happy in its continual counting of its gifts and in its thought of the giver, and not least happy and beautiful in its glad surrender of itself to Him who has given Himself for and to it." I know those are big words. "The noblest offering that we can bring, the only recompense which Christ asked, is that our hearts and our lives should say, 'We thank Thee, O Lord.' By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and the continual thanksgiving will endure continuous growth. It will ensure continuous growth in our Christian character and constant increase in the strength and depth of our faith." Folks, I would imagine if you and I are living in disobedience, we can probably trace areas where there's lack of thanksgiving. And a thankful heart will guard us from error. Please allow me to use this as an illustration. In the VeggieTales video of Madame Blueberry, you may know that she was so blue, ooh, ooh, blue, ooh, ooh, blue, ooh, ooh, blue. She was so blue that she didn't know what to do, right? Don't be ashamed that you've watched it, okay? That's right. This is a story of a blueberry that said she was sad all the time and she was convinced that she needed something more. She needed stuff to make her happy. So she went out and purchased all of this stuff from Stuff Mart in an attempt to find happiness. She found herself surrounded by plenty of, I'm going to call them false prophets, who sang songs, wrote commercials that were catchy, told her all kinds of lies that her home would be better and that she would be better off, because she really did, after all, need all of this stuff. And in the end, her house was full to the point that it fell over. Because there was just, and she was still sad and empty. You know what changed her mind about things? Well, she viewed a poor family in the park with very little, and yet they were so thankful and happy that she began to realize that a thankful heart is a happy heart, right? If you and I would be so satisfied in Jesus, that should be our prayer. Lord, I want to be so satisfied in You, as the hymn says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you and I are truly thankful, we will be happy in Jesus. When you and I recognize that all the stuff in the world will not satisfy our deepest longings, then we will find true happiness. True and everlasting happiness only comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. This thankfulness takes place when God opens our eyes and allows us to see our sin and the terrible effects of it, and He saves us from our sin and gives us new life in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know this salvation that comes only from trusting and resting in Jesus Christ as your Lord. I pray that you would think on that. Philippians 4:4-7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." And you all know this verse probably by memory, maybe just not the last part. "But in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For the one who believes, thankfulness guards our hearts against apostasy. A heart that is thankful will not be searching for something to make them happy because they already have it. That is why, as C.S. Lewis says, you and I must never let our happiness depend on something that we might lose. And there's truly only one that can never be lost. And that is Jesus Christ and knowing Him. Our health will be taken from us. Our families can be taken from us. Our congregation can be taken from us. Our very lives can be taken from us. But there's nothing, there's no angels, nor principalities, nor death. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And for that, we must give thanks. And if we are focused on praising and thanking our great God for His inexpressible gift that we have in Christ Jesus, temptation will not seem so tempting after all. Let us fix our eyes on Christ Jesus and think on these things. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would protect us all from error by treasuring Christ above all things, by walking in the knowledge of You as we've been taught, by walking firmly with You in thanksgiving. I pray, Lord, that You would guard our hearts and our minds. And I pray, Lord, that we would be deeply rooted and grounded in Your truth to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.